Today on Growing Through Grace.
What prevents unity in the body is when people don't walk humbly, but they're rather tempted to live the old way of life. If we cannot honestly appraise ourselves, rather than comparing ourselves to Jesus, which ought to leave us lonely.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. As we finish up the week, we'll get back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, as Pastor Jack continues to give us the practical steps to take as we walk worthy of the call that God has put on all of our lives. This is not just referring to our ministry activities, but to our everyday lives. So here with the conclusion of this message is our teacher, Pastor Jacob Elin.
It is seeing what I don't have that drove me to the Lord. And then seeing Him convinced me all the more that I don't have what it takes. In fact, the longer I've been a Christian, the less confident I am in myself. When I was 18 as a Christian, I thought, a couple more months, I have this thing licked. You know, I'll start praying, I'll start preaching, people get saved, I'm going to be amazing. Well, you see how that worked out. And then you go to look at the people who got saved. Look at the way Peter, when he realized who the Lord was, responded. Or Isaiah in chapter 6 of his book. Or Daniel. Or Job's confession when he truly saw the Lord. All I have He has given to me. And if you want, Jesus is the perfect example of lowliness. I mean, go back and read the first 11 verses or so of Philippians chapter 2. Or He's saying to the disciples in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. You're going to find rest for your souls. The Lord of Lords humbled Himself for our benefit. Look at His claims to life and the things he chose and the way that He came. Born in a stable. No place to lay His head, owned only the clothes on His back, buried in a borrowed grave, got on His knees 12 or 14 hours before He was crucified and washed the disciples' feet. Said, do what I do. You call me Lord, you do well. Do what I do. Humble yourself. Walking worthy of our calling in all lowliness, I keep saying lowliness, humility, we'll go with that. Is one of the keys to spiritual unity in the body of Christ. In fact, that's what's leading us to verse 3. We must all live this. If all of us grab a hold of chapter 1, 2, and 3 and says, this is all that I have, it leaves me lowly, dependent, grateful. If all of us live that way, the way that we interact will not yield to the flesh, which is all that stuff that pride wants to help us with, if you will. But what prevents unity in the body is when people don't walk humbly, but they're rather tempted to live the old way of life. They go back to the self thing rather than it's all about Jesus. People come to church, they're proud of their abilities, and proud of their achievements, and proud of their successes, proud of their appearance, till you get my age. Proud of their economic status and proud of themselves in every way. But it's spiritual pride that characterized the old life. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys are like whited sepulchres. You look good on the outside, but inward, you're rotten, like dead men's bones. It's only an appearance thing. If we do not see ourselves as sinners saved by His grace, if we cannot honestly appraise ourselves, the old sliver in the eye rather than the beam. Or if we seek to compare ourselves with others. Well, honey, if you don't like me, you should have married the drunk next door. Rather than comparing ourselves to Jesus, which ought to leave us lowly. Because everything we have in chapter 1, 2, and 3 is a gift that we don't deserve. And if all of us practiced lowliness, we would have a practical unity that the flesh couldn't destroy and the enemy couldn't get through. And the world would notice, because the world's constantly at war, because that's what sin does. So, lowliness in Christ. Second of all, pursue this calling, walking worthy with all lowliness and with gentleness. The word gentleness is the Greek word proutos, which literally means power under control. It is sometimes translated meekness. Here it's translated gentleness. It is the description of a wild animal that's been domesticated. Take a horse, for example, that's well trained. Horse is a lot stronger than you. You might be able to get on his back and with, you know, a bit in his mouth and bridle, you can have him jump over fences and run down the beach and do pretty much what you want to run up the hill. But if that horse for 5 minutes got a mind of his own and said, you know, you're too heavy and I hate you, you're pretty much done, right? That power under control would now turn against you. Well, it's kind of like that in terms of this word. In the sense that, you know, because of our understanding of our position with Christ and this byproduct of humility, we end up emptying ourselves of ourselves and surrender and submit our lives to the guidance and to the will of God. Though you have a choice, you can fight back. You can say no. You can say, I'm going up somewhere else. I'm not going to do what you want. But this word itself means I surrender, right? I give up my meekness or gentleness, and we're so slow to let go of that because there's this life just promotes insisting on your rights. It's the big thing in our lives today. Everyone has a right. Let's demand our rights. I was triggered. I was made unhappy. I was frightened. Whatever. Get over yourself. Jesus never defended himself. You will only find him angry when his father was being misrepresented or his people insulted. He didn't go, hey, don't say that of me. He took that pretty good. But when the den of robbers in the temple began to, you know, make his father's house that den of thieves, then he didn't want any part of it. When the ways and the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees turned the hearts of the people away from God, there in Matthew 23, he went after them with both barrels. You bunch of hypocrites. But other than that, Jesus was meek. He was gentle. And there's something to be said for you and I letting God have the reins of our lives. Meekness is not weakness, although it sounds the same. The world would conclude that it's weakness. The horse maintains its enormous strength, but it is fully submitted to the master. You maintain your ability to resist, led by the flesh, I must say, but you also now have the capacity as a Christian with God's help to surrender your life to the Lord. So when Paul writes his last letter to Timothy before he is beheaded, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 24 to Timothy, look, as a servant of the Lord, you must not quarrel, but you should be gentle to all, and you should be able to teach, and you should be patient, and in humility you should correct those who are in opposition. Maybe God would give them repentance so they might know the truth. Take a surrendered life, even out to witness to others, and let God do the work in them. Don't do the pressuring, the yelling, the screaming. Be under his control, his strength harnessing your life. You're finished with you, and instead, it's all about him. James will write in chapter 1, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness this implanted word which is able to save your soul. In other words, one of the characteristics of a Christian is he surrenders. He gives the keys to the Lord. He gives the title deed to his life. He tells the Lord, sit on the throne of my life. And it is only, I only run into trouble when I ask him if I could sit there for a minute. Lord, just for a minute. I want to drive. Then I'm crashing into stuff constantly. Meekness. If each of us were meek, unity would be enhanced. Unity in the body would be encouraged. And our witness would be very powerful in a very divided world. Power under control. Hey, you have the right to do a lot of things. You also have the right to say no to me and yes to him. Lord, you work it out. And I think the reason sometimes we don't do that, we're not so sure that he'll work it out in a way that we like. I'd like to trust the Lord, but what if he does the wrong thing? Well, he's not going to do the wrong thing. Well, he could. I really want this job. If he says no, I'm going to be upset. Yeah, it sounds like he's in charge of your life. But if we all let the Lord be the Lord, we can all rest. There'll be peace amongst the saints. There'll be peace where the world can see the work of God. So, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all lowliness, with all gentleness. It's worse, with all long-suffering. Compound word, macrothumia. It means long-enduring temper. Long-enduring temper. It almost always in the Bible follows the word meekness, because it is a patience that sees God is in charge. So there's no sense me getting angry or carrying it out because the Lord's in charge. I don't have to act. He'll act. And even in adverse circumstances, I might learn to just be long-suffering. There's a scripture in Hebrews 6 that says when God made a promise to Abraham, because he couldn't swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself. He said, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And then you read after this of Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Well, it would be years. And the place that God didn't reward him, but he didn't patiently endure and tried to help God out, stepped out from the long suffering, if you will, and tried to do what the Lord hadn't done. Look at Moses faithfully building an ark for 120 years. It had never rained. There was harsh criticism. Or even the ministry of the Old Testament prophets. James, when he wrote chapter 5, said, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of macrothumia, of patiently enduring long-term anger that doesn't really get carried over. I hand it over to the Lord. It's amazing. Accept God's dealings and have long-suffering without fretting or complaint, because God is at rule in my life. When people insult you, persecute you, slander you, criticize you, unfairly treat you without, you can just let it go. If you let God handle it, he'll do a much better job of getting even than you will. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, I must tell you, it's easier to just punch a guy in the nose, especially for you men, I would think. I'd like to wait on the Lord, but this is going to be quicker. But Jesus is my example again. He went about doing good to all men. And when he was reviled, we read in Peter, he didn't revile back. He just committed himself to the Father who judges righteously. Lord, you handle this. Long suffering. Because I'm an example now. Let's walk worthy of my calling. Let's do it in lowliness. Let's do it in gentleness. Let's be long-suffering. How'd you let him get away with that? Well, the Lord will take care of it. Well, don't you want to do something about it? Oh, in the worst way. What good is that going to do? And what kind of witness am I if I act just like the world when I'm pushed? The church should be different. So, my life is in God's hands. He leads me to a gentle surrender to him that produces a long-suffering, which again promotes unity in the church. You're not going to be mad at the guy sitting in your pew who's over there clicking his gum the whole service. Man, I couldn't hear anything. That guy, I hate that guy. Oh, Lord, I'll work it out. Sit somewhere else next week. And then he says in verse 2, and you should bear with one another in love. A fourth element of a worthy Christian walk is a forbearing love. And the word bearing means to hold up or to sustain, something that is sustainable. And the word love is the word agape. Agape. It's the love that God shows you while you're yet a sinner. You didn't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You shouldn't get it, but you get it because God cares for you and he gives it to you. It is the love that God places in your heart when the Holy Spirit, person of God, moves into your life and you're saved. And the best definition of God's love is it is undeserved. It is grace. It is consistent. It is ongoing. It doesn't change when you change. You don't earn it. It's not dependent upon your feelings. It's a commitment. God made a commitment to you. It's a love that the world knows absolutely nothing about. They love hot dogs and their political affiliation and their activity group, but they don't know this love of God, this agape. The word forbear in Greek is an action verb. We will, with God's love, actively seek to express that love to others. Forbearing love, not just putting up with someone you hate, not just turning the other cheek and promising to never talk about them behind their back again, but seeking in absolute action to love them with God's love, to bless those who persecute you, to do good to those who despitefully use you. That's what this word means. If we all did it, boy, would the church look different. Peter would write, and above all things, take this fervent love one for another, which will hide a multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hate stirs up strife. Love covers all sins. Peter writes in chapter 2, hey, you servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not just to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. This is commendable if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and he suffer wrongfully. This is okay with God. It is that love and that forbearing kind of love. When Jesus was crucified, he prayed for his torturers. When Stephen was being stoned, his last word was to pray for the guys throwing the rocks. It might sound crazy, but this love that declares that no matter what you do, I will actively seek to bless you is far different than the world. And if the whole church does that, the world is going to take notice. But if the whole church just acts like the word, you punch me, I'm going to punch you twice. What kind of witness are we? We're terrible at it. Not simply, and understand, this isn't a word that means simply enduring while you boil within. This is a love that gives out even when it gets nothing in return. Matthew, is it chapter 5, right? Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully that hate you. And pray for those who despise you and persecute you. Be the other. Love with the love that God loves you with. Well, that's not fair. I'm going to get taken advantage of. Will you? Because God said, if you do this, you'll be blessed. No, that's not going to work in this world. Okay, then God's wrong. Tell him so. Take your Bible home and argue with him, not with me. I didn't write it. I'm just reporting. So my life in God's hands leads me to a gentle surrender that produces a long-suffering, promotes unity, and in the end, you know, it is his love in my heart that can bear up, and it'll support the body. Which leads to verse 3. So that in that process, we can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. The ultimate outcome of lowliness or humility and gentleness and long-suffering and forbearing love is that we together can work hard at maintaining a unity and a peace that the world will recognize. The word endeavor is a great word. The Greek word is spoudazo, and it means to be eager with a zeal or with an ambition. Like, I want this to work. I want to go after this peace and unity in the body. I want to actively pursue it. In fact, it's a present tense verb, which means I should constantly be committed to seeking unity and actively pursuing it. If my goal is to live in the body and experience the Lord together, I should be driven to be a peacemaker, not to be a part of the division, the side-taking, the criticism, the speaking evil of one another. I should rather be driven to humility and gentleness, enjoying what God has done. It says here, in the bond of peace. The word bond is the word for belt or ligament if you're writing a medical book. Paul pictures the members of the body, all of us pulling together, held by the peace that we found when we met Christ. Our unity pleases the Lord. Our unity liberates the spiritual lives of the saints. Our unity is the best witness that the world can have. I think somehow the church fails because we never get there. Never try. We couch our worldly living in spiritual terms and hope that's enough. But it's not enough. There's no peace in the world. What did Isaiah write? There's no peace for the wicked. I think it's Isaiah 57, maybe. There's no peace for the wicked. There's peace here, though. Or at least there should be. There should be. War without, because there's war within. But if we have peace with God, and God's peace rules in my heart. Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 3, let the peace of God that rules in your heart so that you're called to one body be thankful. Be at peace, be together. Paul calls us to live out what we've learned in a worthy way that would honor the Lord and change the way that we live and that the world could see it. It's a life of response to the goodness of God. We respond to the goodness of God. It's an attitude that is produced in our heart by the Spirit. It should be pursued with spadazzo. Sounds Italian almost. Spadazzo. I have that with the spadazzo. It means with great excitement, be a peacemaker. Go make it good for everyone. Let the world see us as we're supposed to be. Look at all that we have. So we should live it out. Amen.
Yes, indeed. Amen to that, Pastor Jack. And thank you for those words of encouragement and warning. We've been listening to a study taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. Now, all you need to do to order is simply contact us and ask for study number 3679. It's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And as we journey through this book of Ephesians, which contains so many practical lessons for a Christian life, you may want to study through this book on your own. We have a resource that will help you do just that. It's our written Ephesians inductive study that will take you through on a daily basis, verse by verse, through this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. You can use this resource as a daily devotional and a way to understand the doctrinal instruction that Paul gives through this letter. So to order the Ephesians inductive Bible study, or to get today's message, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And as always, we have this and all of our resources available for you online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. Well, here's a way that you can view more of Pastor Jack's teachings at our church's YouTube page. You can find us at Morningstar CC. Again, that's at Morningstar CC. Once you're there, be sure to hit the subscribe button and the notification bell to be informed when we go live and when we post new messages. Once again, be sure to subscribe to our Morningstar Christian Chapel YouTube page to stay up to date with all of Pastor Jack's messages. That's going to wrap it up not only for today, but for this week. We do look forward to being with you again in our next program. So until then, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.